Trinitarian source of our sanctification. But I want to let everyone know this is the first sermon in a series that we would like to go through together as a congregation on sanctification. I thought that if I call the series anything, I'll call it Living the Crucified and Resurrected Life. That is, how to live the new creation life in Christ. Actually, for a long time now, I have had a desire to stir us up as a body to sanctification. Several years ago now, when we studied Christian ethics together in a seminar, I was challenged in many areas of my thinking that I've continued to study and learn in, and I trust that it's borne some small fruit in becoming more like Christ. But I'd like to share with you some of the fruit of that labor. But even more recently, as we went through the God's letter to us, that's to the Galatians, I became increasingly burdened to work into our lives more thoroughly this new creation, life in Christ that Galatians is calling us to, this freedom in Christ, life in the Spirit, what it means to be crucified with Christ and to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so really one of the pressures, if you will, that has pushed us to studying, having a series on sanctification has been simply this constant call from God's word to sanctification. But besides that, another motivation for me to preach on this topic right now is where we want to be as a church compared to where we are. Perhaps you probably see that in your life individually, where you would like to be in Christ compared to where you are in Christ. The same thing is true as for us as an entire body. I do see so many evidences of the Spirit's work just in this congregation, and I truly give thanks to God today for all of his goodness in the way he has worked in our lives, the good work he is doing in our midst. At the same time, my heart cries, and I'm sure many of yours beat in the same way, that we are not where we ought to be and not where we want to be. We want to be like Christ. We want to commune with God. We want his life to enliven us so that his glory shines out of our lives. The older I get, the more it is impressed upon me how broken we are as humans, how far short of the glory of God we fall. I'm sure that that realization will only continue and increase as we go on. And yet, God is calling us to sanctification, to holiness. We want to press on. We don't want to be satisfied with where we're at. Maybe this is a good time to say this just at the beginning of a new year. As far as just our heartbeat as a church, to be pressing on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would simply suggest to you today that if you just want to feel good about church, then you are not going to enjoy High Country Baptist Church. At least I hope that's true. If you feel it fairly comfortable with the way the church is today, feel like we're doing a pretty good job, I speak broadly here, then you probably won't grasp where we're at High Country Baptist Church. We are pressing on. We're not content to simply sit and soak in what contemporary Christianity is comfortable with. We want to press on. And so that raises the question, how? How? How do we get from where we are to where we want to be, where God calls us to be? And that's what I want this sermon series to deal with. I want to get into some of that how, some of that nitty-gritty of the details of the process of becoming conformed to the image of Christ. But as always, that practical process needs to grow out of truth rightly apprehended. And so we need to lay some things out in their proper order, and that's what we're going to work on today. We're going to start with going to the source of our sanctification. Where does this all come from? What does it even mean? I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 as our springboard text. And it is a springboard text here today. We're going to look at what it is telling us. But we're going to I chose this text out of a number of texts in the New Testament we could have chosen. Because it encapsulates in a very compressed form so much of this truth of what we want to talk about today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the scripture says, "And because of him," speaking of God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." To zoom out a little bit to the bigger context of this text, the scripture is telling us here to consider our calling in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is designed to save us who believe, not through worldly wisdom, but through the folly of what was preached, namely Christ and him crucified. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, the Bible says here. It even goes so far as to say, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh might boast in his presence. And then comes our text. "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Again, this says so compactly what we need to hear. Just look at the beginning of this verse here. Out of him, from him, because of him, God. There's the starting point right there. God is the whole source and reason for you being in Christ, he says. From him, because of him, you are in Christ. If you look back at verse 28, pardon me. We see it says here, God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not. So the thrust of this is to say, how can nothing produce anything? Well, it can't. Only God can call forth something out of nothing, just like he did in creation. And the scripture emphasizes here that this is God's pleasure to do this. This is God's choice to do this. It pleased God through the foolishness, the folly of what was preached, namely Christ, to accomplish this work. God chose what is low and despised in the world. The scripture is emphasizing here, this is God's pleasure. It is God's choice. It's not something in ourselves. It's God's gracious election or choice that caused us to be in Christ. This is why, as the text emphasizes, we must boast only in the Lord and not in ourselves. For as it closes in verse 31, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." You have nothing to boast in yourself, only in the Lord. And so that's why our text starts. Verse 30 starts with, "from him, because of him." And then it goes on to say, "you are in Christ Jesus." You are in Christ. Union with Christ is the whole sphere of our sanctification, and nowhere else. Apart from Christ, we are not holy and cannot be holy. In vital connection with Christ, however, by the Holy Spirit, we share in his holiness. We share in his sanctification. All that he is, he communicates to us. What is true of him is true of us. And what does Christ become for us, then, the text says? Wisdom. I think Paul singles out this particular aspect, wisdom, because this was especially relevant for the Corinthians, right? They were tempted to put their trust in the wisdom of the world. And so when Paul came to them proclaiming Christ, he intentionally did not proclaim that to them, the wisdom of this world. You do not need that. That cannot save you. You need what only God can give, and he gives it to you in Christ. And it's his wisdom. God's great plan of salvation was manifested supremely here in Christ's crucifixion. Christ going to this place of weakness. Christ is the antithesis of all worldly power and wisdom and strength. But Christ, through that very act in God's great plan, accomplishing all of God's saving purposes. It looks like foolishness to the world. But we who believe understand what God was accomplishing through Christ's death. And so, since Christ is the manifestation of God's wisdom for salvation, and since we are in Christ we have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What we could never have on our own or achieve in our own flesh is now given to us in Christ. Now, of course, for our purposes here, in this series of sermons, we're interested in this sanctification bit that he mentions here. In Christ, we have sanctification. Because of God's choice, because of God's plan of salvation, we have sanctification. But what is sanctification or holiness? And I think here we come to a very important step in our understanding of sanctification. We're tempted to try to understand holiness from our human perspective, our experience, our understanding. And this often leads us astray. If you get the wrong idea of what holiness is, then it certainly is not going to help you to be holy. For example, if you think that holiness basically means becoming a good person, then you're on the wrong track, actually. This is not the biblical idea of holiness. Our text should already give us some idea of where we're going to look. If we're not going to look at ourselves or our experience to find out what holiness is, then where are we going to look to find out what it is? Well, who is the source and the cause of our holiness? From Him, because of Him. God is the source and cause of our holiness. So, where do we look to see what holiness is? To God, right? God is holy. This is our first point in our understanding of holiness here. God is holy. And when we say that God is holy, we mean this in a very profound way. Let me just try to expound that just a little bit here this morning. The basic idea of the word for holiness or sanctification in both the Old and New Testaments simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. But we need to flesh that out a bit in order for us to really know what to do with it. All right? So what does it mean to be set apart? What do we mean when we say God is set apart? When the children of Israel celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, they sang in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Here's the question they asked. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Who is like you? They were beginning to see something, even through God's work of delivering them from Egypt, they were beginning to see something about the incomparable uniqueness of their God. As God Himself would later express it to them, "For I am the Lord, Yahweh, the I Am, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The Lord is the very definition of what it means to be holy. And so in Hannah's powerful prayer of praise, after she had given Samuel to the Lord, you remember that? She expressed this truth perfectly. "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you." You see what is this idea of holiness is coming out here? God Himself asked through the prophet Isaiah, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. In other words, God is not simply the highest expression of holiness. He is incomparable. God is not one instance of a whole kind of holy things. Like there's lots of different holy things, and then there's the biggest and best of those holy things, and that's God. No, His holiness means He is incomparable. There is nothing like Him. There cannot be anyone like Him. He is one of a kind. He's different from everything else that exists. He is distinct. And so Revelation 15:4 says this in praise to the Lord, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." You get the force of that? You alone are holy. The only being that can be holy in himself is God. And that's what it means to be holy. It's worth pondering this in reverence and awe. This does indeed stretch our capacities as finite creatures. But God has revealed himself to us in this way, and it is good for us to ponder this. To say that God is holy means that he is perfectly set apart to himself. We say holiness means to be set apart. And we immediately think set apart from something other than himself. But that's not quite right yet. It means to be set apart perfectly to himself. Not only in relationship to created things, but even within the Godhead. Even if there had never been a creation, God would still have been eternally set apart or consecrated to himself. The Father eternally and entirely sets apart the Son by the Spirit, and the Son consecrates himself eternally and entirely to the Father by the Spirit. We could say it this way: all three members of the triune God eternally, entirely claim one another and mutually indwell one another and exalt one another as the one and only true and living God. God sets himself apart as the only true object of worship. This is holiness. Okay, this is what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. It's who God is. With reverence and awe, I think we can also say that God is perfectly set apart to himself in his being, which is to say he is perfectly pure and integral and complete in himself. There's nothing foreign in him, no admixture of something outside of him. If you advertise perfectly pure soap, means you haven't put in any fillers in it, right? That don't contribute to anything that's necessary to being what soap is. God is perfectly pure in the sense that there is nothing foreign mixed in with him somehow. He's perfectly pure and integral, complete in himself. He needs nothing else. He depends on nothing else. And everything he is always perfectly consistent with all that he is. That's not the way we experience our lives. We're very much aware of the experience of not being consistent with ourselves, of having that trouble of not being consistent with ourselves. But God is not like that. All that he is, everything about him is always consistent, perfectly harmonious with everything else that he is. And this shows us that God's holiness is not merely the absence of sin or the absence of wrong, as if it's a negative thing. He's not that. It is partly that, but it is positive. It's active perfection. It's God actively willing everything that is the perfect expression of his character. He eternally, entirely, actively conforms to his own being. He is set apart to himself. He is holy. And thus, he has a self-maintaining, self-affirming identity. How did he speak repeatedly to the children of Israel? I am the Lord. This is who I am. I am who I am. I do not reference somebody outside of myself to tell you who I am, because I simply am. And everything about me is the expression of who I am. I do not depend upon you. I did not choose you, Israel, because I needed you in any way, or that you added anything to me. I am who I am, and there is no one like me. This is God who is speaking about holiness. He eternally wills and seeks and is consecrated to himself only, and that is exactly right for him to do that, because he is the only being that deserves that. So when we talk about God's holiness, we are humbly trying to express God's majestic transcendence, his utter uniqueness, his complete and total and infinite and active perfection and purity. Now this does entail moral purity, what we usually think about in the ethical realm. But I think it's important for us to realize as we enter into the study of the scriptures about sanctification, that this is not holiness's fundamental meaning, moral purity. Holiness is not defined relative to sin, although it certainly has ramifications for that, is defined relative to God. He is holy. And if this is what it means to be sanctified, okay, we've just seen a little bit. We looked at our God and we said, this is what it means to be holy. And if that's true, how in the world can any creature ever be holy? That's simply not possible. We don't have that ability to be this kind of a being, utterly unique, utterly transcendent, utterly self-affirming and self-accomplishing all of who we are. Our text today has actually already given us the answer to that question in a compressed form. We need to take some time to unpack it. And in some ways, perhaps, the whole rest of the sermon series will be unpacking this answer to this question. How can a creature in any way be called holy or sanctified, set apart, if that's what it means to be holy? Well, the simple answer, although it's very profound, is God is holy and God makes us holy. From him, out of him, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Right? Isn't that what the text says? Who then in him we have sanctification. Sanctification comes from him. Now, in the Bible, we read about holy ground, a holy assembly, a holy Sabbath, a holy people, a holy linen coat, a holy house, a holy field, a holy tithe, a holy water, holy vessels, the holy city, and so forth and so on. These created things that I've just listed are all called holy. But how so? Not because of what they are in themselves, but because of their relationship to God. He is holy. And he claims them. He makes them his own. They are set apart from common use for his special purposes. That's why the great Puritan theologian John Owen wrote, "He is the eternal spring and only fountain of all holiness. There is nothing of it in any creature, but what is directly and immediately from him." Creatures, water, linens, land, temples, they don't have it in themselves to be holy. They can't be it. They can't be sanctified. But here's some good news. God created a world which could participate in his holiness. And that truly is utterly awe-inspiring, that this kind of a being, so majestic in his transcendence, in himself, needing nothing, but from the overflow of his very being, would create a world precisely to participate in his holiness, so that he could share his holiness with his creatures. He created a world in which and through which he could manifest his holiness. And most importantly, he created a creature in his image who could relate to him and be his representative ruler on earth. This is mankind. This is what you are. You are that kind of a creature designed from the very beginning to relate to God and be his representative ruler on earth. In a word, to participate in his holiness. That is an amazing calling. It's actually a gift that God would make you that kind of a creature. Again, this is sheer grace in action. This is God's holy grace in action, making creatures who can participate with him so that he can share his holy life, his transcendence with them. Not that they ever become him, not that they ever become the triune God, but that they really do participate with him. And they really do share in who he is. Now, of course, you know the story. As God made Adam and Eve his creatures in his image to relate to him, to walk with him in the garden, to be his stewards, taking care of the earth. You know how they rebelled against him. How they, in effect, said, we will be like God. We will decide for ourselves. We will take upon ourselves that position of transcendence and decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. And how they rebelled against his holy grace in their lives. And how that brought the curse. But folks, even that was not a threat to God's holiness. As if now there was an obstacle that his holy character could not overcome. Sometimes we actually, pardon me, think that God had to work to save mankind in spite of his holiness. But that is a misunderstanding. God works to save mankind precisely because of his holiness. Do you get that? Do you understand who he is? That's the very reason why he works to save mankind and to bring us to himself, because he is holy. I am the Lord, and there is no one like me. That is what moves him to bring us to himself. And it's in Christ Jesus, to go back to the words of our text, that God's holiness worked this all out. Jesus Christ united in himself God and man. You see, now it's not just in the sense of God created a world on which to manifest his holiness, but now God, in unfathomable ways, unites himself to his creature so that he can share his holiness with that creature to bring them to himself. Jesus Christ unites in himself God and man, and then achieves for man what man could never achieve himself, which is union with God. Jesus' work on the cross, that foolishness to the world thinks doesn't make any sense, is actually the foundation for our life with God. Christ gives us then, based on his own cross work, his own spirit, and he sets us apart as God's own sons, part of his own family, taking us into that eternal triune life of holiness. He makes us a holy temple where God dwells. How do we creatures become holy? By being claimed by God. He says, you are mine. I choose you. I make you my own. I bring you to share in who I am. And then I indwell you. You become holy. He calls us to holiness, which is really just to say he calls us to himself. He is calling us to participate with himself. And thus, he makes us holy. Leviticus 20, verse 8, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Folks, this is the way it works. And I hope two things become very clear to you today. We're going to stop right here. This is just laying foundations, because we must get this before we can go anywhere in understanding our sanctification. I hope a couple things have become very clear to you today. First of all, sanctification or holiness, being set apart, is not sourced in you. It cannot be by its very nature. You can't achieve it. You can't do it. You can't make it happen. Only God is holy. You alone are holy. That is eternally true. We will confess that throughout eternity. You alone are holy. He's the only source of holiness there is. It has to be sourced in him. But then secondly, I hope this has also started to become clear. And here's where we're going to be working this out more. You were made to participate in God's holiness. That's true from your very creation. You're the kind of creature made for that. But it especially becomes true in your redemption in Jesus Christ. In your union with Christ, you participate in God's holiness. What we need to see here today is that we serve a wonderful Creator and Redeemer God who invites us to participate in his holiness. What a gift this is. That very aspect of our God that the angels themselves tremble before when they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." The very aspect of our God that made Isaiah fall on his face before him is what God says, "Come, and I'll make you share it with me." What a gift. What a gift. Sanctification is God's gift in Christ by the Spirit. So our pursuit of holiness is really nothing other than a pursuit of knowing God, of walking with God, of enjoying God, because God is holy. If you believe that today, confess in hope of holiness, that Jesus is Lord. Let's do it all together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. And let's look to him now in prayer.